Good morning, church. It's good to be here with you this morning and helping lead out in worship in this way. Yesterday morning, Pastor Jared called and said, I don't think I'm going to have a voice for tomorrow, so could you preach? And I said, I can do that. Part of the reason that I'm able to do that is, a big part is God's work in my life. The recommendation of our current area missionary who's retiring in April, and we're working on that transition time for me to be that person that will be the lead with our association. That job's taken me in many places to many churches, and what an opportunity to be in congregations and preach God's word on Sundays and for other events and to facilitate ministry in those churches. But what Eddie had told me last year was, and you can just hear Eddie talking, Doug, you need to always have a sermon ready. Always be studying God's word. Don't just skip by on what you've done in the past. Be ready. And so for the past 6 months, I've been studying the book of Jeremiah. I've been working on a sermon now, this sermon, since last month, and I have recently completed two other sermons. My goal is to have 15 sermons from the book of Jeremiah finished by early springtime. So by God's grace, I'm going to have an overview of Jeremiah. There's so many rich parts of this word, of God's word, that we could camp out in. This morning we're going to be in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Chapter 1 is the introduction to this book. It's talking about the time, the setting, the place for Jeremiah, what he was up against, what he was looking at, God's call upon his life, the word that came to Jeremiah, this encounter that Jeremiah had, his kind of argument with the Lord, and the Lord's rebuttal of his excuses. And so today we're going to be looking at that we have God's word. You have his word. By God's grace, you have his word. And there's one main point of today's message, and that is his word defines you. So that's coming back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah puts up his excuses to the Lord, and the Lord keeps saying, Jeremiah, it's going to be okay. Yes, there's going to be turmoil. Yes, there will be chaos around you. This is written at a time when the country of Judah is in its own turmoil. There's external threats. There's internal threats. There's a foreign invasion that's just on the horizon. Babylon, the nation Babylon, is rising in its power and influence. King Nebuchadnezzar has already been making some forays with his army into this nation of Judah. The kings, there's a time where King Josiah has issued a revival and brought forth reform within the nation, breaking down idols, calling people to repentance, calling people to follow after the Lord and all of his glory. And then there's these wicked kings that follow on the heels of a good king like Josiah, and these leaders that are corrupt and are influencing the nation in such horrific ways, and the idol worship that's taking place among the people. And in all of that, Jeremiah's life is threatened. He's put in a well on one occasion. He's threatened. He's harassed. It's not always an easy road for Jeremiah. And yet, in all of that, the Lord is with him, and his word is certain. You have his word, Jeremiah. Don't ever forget that. And whatever anybody else says about you, whatever you see around you in your nation, what's taking place, Jeremiah, don't give in to that. Don't listen to that. Jeremiah, his word defines you. And so as we jump into this passage this morning, I'm going to read from chapter 1, and then I'll come back and we'll look in a little bit more detail of verses 4 through 8. So I'm reading this morning from the English Standard Version of God's Word, Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And let me pause here for just a moment and just call to our attention something that's happening across our denomination this morning. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday, that we set aside recognizing the preciousness of all life. And Jeremiah gets this word, Jeremiah, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Can you fathom the scope of God's knowledge and His awareness of who we are and His care for us? Before we were even formed, He knew us. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for this moment that we can study your word together. Thank you for the privilege of opening up this word. Thank you for speaking to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this moment in history that we see and this turmoil that's taking place. But in all of that, you, Lord God, are in control. And you have a plan for this man to speak. You have a plan for each and every one of us. I pray, God, that we would listen loud and clear to what you're calling us to this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I mentioned, Jeremiah has gone through a time of revival. He is going to experience a time of upheaval. And like Jeremiah, we may be experiencing that time of a great revival in our own lives. We may be assembling with those people who have a holy fear of the Lord. Each of us longs to know Him. We dive deep into His Word. We pore over His Word. His Word becomes our Word. Notice that there's really a meshing of the Word of God in Jeremiah's words. It's hard to tell where one ends and the other begins. That should be the case for our lives, where the Word of God is becoming so much a part of our thinking and our speaking that His words flow from our lips. And we have this opportunity to pore over His Word. And we may be like Jeremiah was at the beginning here. His Word becomes our Word. His Word is our delight and we obey. Or we might be seeing a time of spiritual decline and disobedience. While we strive to remain faithful in the Lord, we cannot help but notice that many others do not. They turn away from the Lord. They forsake Him. They do not have a holy fear of the Lord. They really don't want anything to do with Him. They spurn His Word. They do not listen to His Word. They harden their hearts to His Word. They defame and disobey His Word. And yet, by God's grace, here we are this morning. We have His Word, right? We have His Word in our hearts. His Word is near to us. We have the Word of God close to us. Yes, through every season of life, His Word sustains us. His Word changes us. His Word remains close with us. His Word calls us. The Word of the Lord directs us. The Word of the Lord informs us. The Word of the Lord strengthens us. The Word of the Lord defines us. Like Jeremiah, the Word of the Lord comes to us. We have His Word. Yes, we have His Word. Let's go back and look at these first two verses here, verses 4 and 5. And give a little bit more comment on those. He's giving insight into how the Word of the Lord came to him. So Jeremiah is saying, this is what happened. This is the Word that came to me. The Word of the Lord came to me, and this is what God said to me. And he's talking about that moment of his call of God speaking to him. Sometime during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord spoke clearly. On an unknown day of the week, the Lord spoke powerfully to a priest living in the land of Benjamin, in the city of Anathoth. The Word of the Lord came in convincing fashion. The Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, what did he say? What did God say to Jeremiah? Let's go back. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. What the Lord declares is what the Lord does. Notice the Lord's actions. I formed. I knew. I consecrated. I appointed. There is no question about the Lord's detailed involvement in Jeremiah's life. However, Jeremiah offers a rather timid response. Then I said, oh, Lord, God, behold, look, God, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. Think about it. The Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Almighty, just spoke to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah gives a lukewarm comeback saying, look, God, don't you know I don't know how to speak? I guess that means I don't know. I guess you don't know what you're asking me to do. It's all because I'm too young. Now, I suppose I can keep being a priest, but how in the world can I be a prophet to the nations? Let me ask us this question. What excuses do we give to the Lord when He speaks to us? What weak responses do we give to His mighty Word? Let me tell you, Lord, I'm too young for this. Lord, you know I'm too old to be of any use to anyone. Lord, you know I don't know how to, and you fill in the blank, right? Lord, you know I don't know how to. You've got to know, Lord, that I don't have the time. Remember, Lord, I don't have the training. Lord, I think you've got the wrong person. You know I'm just not ready yet, Lord. God, I'm only a bus driver. I'm only a mom. I'm only a mechanic. I'm only a school teacher. Listen, if we know the Lord, then we, by God's grace, will not be timid in our response to the Lord's great word. We will be quick to obey Him. And even if we give faithless excuses to the Lord, He remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. Now notice the Lord's response back to Jeremiah. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. Stop with your excuses, Jeremiah. For all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. And this is the first of two times that God says this phrase, for I am with you. You have His word because you have the Lord who lives within you by His Spirit. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. By His word, the Lord takes away Jeremiah's excuses. By His word, the Lord affirms Jeremiah's assignment. By His word, the Lord bolsters Jeremiah, telling him not to be afraid of anyone. Have any of us been in fear this last year and a half or more? I know I have. Uncertainty, wondering what's happening, what's going on, what about this, what about that? If we spend so much time being consumed by the media and the reports that we hear, that's what's forming that fear. Don't give in to that. Don't listen to that. Listen to the word of the Lord. Let His word bolster and take away that fear. By His word, the Lord asserts His constant presence and certain rescue. Like clay in the hands of the potter, the Lord sets Jeremiah, forming and reforming him. By His word, the Lord defines Jeremiah. His word defines us. For it's the Lord God who forms us. He sets us apart. He appoints us to the tasks He gives. He removes all our excuses. The Lord God Almighty directs our steps. He commands us. He speaks to us. He gives us courage. He sustains us. He rescues us. He is with us. So, stop listening to Satan's lies and falling for his schemes. Don't be dismayed. Church, stand firm on God's word. By God's grace, we have God's word. Now, for the next few moments, I'm going to walk us through some passages of God's word, reminding us of the power, the beauty, the scope. I want us to see the glorious gravity of God's word. I want us to fall in love again with the brilliant weightiness of God's word. I want us to see the power, the majesty, the importance, the changing that takes place because we have God's word. Listen, we have God's word. He is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word made flesh, John 1, 2, and 14. If we know the Lord, if we are truly in Christ Jesus, then we, by God's grace, will hold fast the confession, Hebrews 4, 14 and 10, 23, of our hope. We will do so without wavering. We will constantly remind each other of who we are in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15. It's a great place to camp out, the reminder of who we are in Christ. We will joyfully remember and declare that as those who are in Christ, we are a chosen race. These words should sound familiar. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. We are God's people who have received God's mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. These words are so precious. This is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We are holy and beloved by God. We are alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. By grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It's not our own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that none of us can boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. We are the bride of Christ, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, and other passages in Revelation. In Christ, we also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. By God's grace, we count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Philippians 3:8. Now, unless you're in Christ, this is going to sound not so exciting because you don't really have the Spirit prompting you to know that this is true. But by God's grace, if you have this, then say, yes, God, I believe this. I believe your word. I hold on to your word. I'm thankful, God, for your transformation. Later on in Jeremiah, it's talking about how God's going to bring in a new covenant. He's going to give people new hearts. Imagine being told that you need a heart transplant and that the only way that you're going to live is for someone else that has to die in order for you to have that person's heart. Wouldn't that? It's just overwhelming to think about, really. To think about that someone has to die in my place so that I can live. But that's what's happened in Christ. We have received the life of Christ because he died in our place. He died for our sins. He became sin. It's really just overwhelming to think about God's word and his activity in our lives. Martin Luther once said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. What is holding you captive today? What's holding your conscience? Is it your social media feed that you spend a lot of time on? Is it the games that you play online? Is it the news that you listen to, the people that you're around? What's guiding your conscience? What are you captive to today? Martin Luther says, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Charles Spurgeon once said, the word of God is the anvil upon which the opinions of men are smashed. We don't need the opinions of people. We need the word of God in our lives. Church, we need the powerful word of God flowing every day into our lives, letting that change us. Alistair Begg said, when we become captive to the word of God, then we discover true freedom. What are you captive to today? What are you holding on to today? Are you holding on to the word of God? Is it burning within you? Jeremiah at one time said, I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm tired of this. I'm done, God. I quit. And then he said, but when I hold it in, your word is like a fire in my soul. I have to speak. I have to share your word. I have to. I can't keep it in. Your word is amazing. God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your provision. God, thank you. R.A. Torrey once said, the one who is truly born again will love the word of God. Do you love God's word? Are you saturating your mind with God's word? What excuses do you keep putting up to say, God, I really don't have time for this word? Let his word change that attitude and come into the presence of a holy God to say, I will spend more and more and more of my waking hours captivated, studying, thinking, praying, memorizing this word. Last month, a friend of ours, you know her, Denise Anderson, she said, hey, I'm going to be memorizing Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26 in the New International Version. And you know, it's December, right? It's a busy month. And she kind of put a challenge out there to Debbie and me and said, hey, would you memorize that with me? And she asked other people to do that as well. And I could have said, you know what, Denise, I'm just not up for it right now. I'm a little too busy. I've got other stuff going on. I could have said, that's not the usual translation that I study from. I like the New American Standard translation and the English Standard Version a little bit better than the New International Version. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me put up excuses. I went into it. Debbie and I went into it, and we're still working on it, of Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. If you get an opportunity today, even right now, just flip over there and look. It's a great passage because it talks about our identity, who we once were, and who we are now in Christ, and how we are supposed to live by the Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, then we're not going to live in another way. And it's convicting because when you're going through your day and you want to spout off at somebody, you go, wait a second. That's not Spirit-led. That's me-led. That's me wanting to do what I want to do. I want to spout off at somebody or about somebody. But that's not Spirit-directed. So the Word of God is transforming to us. What I'm saying is, spend time in God's Word. When you're driving, listen to the Word. When you're waking up in the morning, start your day with God's Word. Now, I know that you're not surprised that I'm still reading books. So I want to share with you a part of this book called Faithful Leaders by Rico Tice. And he talks about how he starts his day and why. He says, I'm very intentional first thing in the morning about getting my thinking in place. I read my Bible before I look at my technology. When I was first in ministry, someone said to me that the first hour of the day is the rudder for the rest of it. So in my time with the Lord, in my quiet time, he says, I work through my own little mini catechism, and he's got these questions. Question, Rico, when did God choose you? Answer, before the creation of the world. He chose you in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, and He predestined you for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Question, Rico, how does God feel about you? Answer, He is delighted with you because He is delighted with Jesus, His Son. And you are united to Jesus by faith. A righteousness from God has been revealed, and it has been given to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. You are a sinner, and you are justified. Rico, say today what Gresham Machen said on his deathbed. I thank God for the obedience of Jesus. Your identity is in Christ. And whether others accept you or reject you today does not make you any more or less valuable or accepted or loved. Question, Rico, why is today a great day? Answer, because today is the day that God has planned for you. And if God says it's good, then it's good. Whatever God brings into your day, the things you'd choose and the things you definitely wouldn't, He will work in them for your good. And your good is to become more like Jesus. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. So today, one way or another, whether you see it or not, you're going to grow to be more like your Savior. That's a great day. Question, Rico, why is today a better day than yesterday? Answer, because you're a day's march closer to home, 24 hours closer to seeing Jesus face to face. You never need lose heart, because though today may be hard, your troubles are the path to the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. What you can see is not all there is, and it will not last. What you cannot see is eternal, and you're getting closer to the day that faith becomes sight. Verse 18. No human mind has conceived of the things God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. These things are true, he says. They need to be at the forefront of my thoughts. This is who I am, and this is the day I'm entering. And with those in place, I'm ready to serve. And my feelings will follow my thoughts as I reflect on the wonder of the gospel. The Word of God. Albert Mohler has said, we all, both individually and congregationally, neglect God's Word to our own ruin. A.W. Tozer, final quote, and then I'm going to wrap things up here. What else should we do with the Word of God but obey? As those who are in Christ, we know who we are. Isn't that great? We don't have to think, I wonder who I am. You go to God's Word and God's Word defines who we are. We get that shaping and that transforming that takes place. We know who we are. By God's grace, according to His unfading and unfailing Word, we know that He is with us to deliver us. It's by Christ's work, not ours. By His grace, we have the Word of God. Yes, through every season of life, His Word sustains us. His Word changes us. His Word remains close with us. His Word calls us. The Word of the Lord directs us. The Word of the Lord strengthens us. Like Jeremiah, the Word of the Lord defines us. You have His Word. By God's grace, we have His Word. Let's pray. Father, we, as you know, could spend countless hours thinking about your greatness, your majesty, all that you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for the weightiness of what we hear in your Word and the challenges that we see in your Word and how clear your Word is to us and the way that we need to keep following after your Word. And thank you for your Spirit who guides us and teaches us, correcting. Lord God, thank you for your forgiveness in Christ. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for the power that we have through your gospel to believe this Word. Thank you for causing us to be born again to a living hope. Thank you for the beauty of this Word. May we continue to hide your Word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. May we be faithful followers of yours, God, for your glory. Thank you that you are making us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ day by day. Thank you for the honor of being able to stand before a church and to proclaim these truths. Thank you, God, for the ability that we have to keep going even when it seems like there's no reason to. Thank you for giving us hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you that your Word affirms that hope that we have in Him, that living hope. I thank you, God, for this congregation of people and for the wonderful way that you are at work. I'm thankful for those individuals that you are bringing into this congregation. We pray for more to step up and to be part of this fellowship. I'm grateful, God, for the privilege of being able to be here on a moment's notice and for how you are shaping me through your Word. Thank you for the advice of a really dear friend who is looking after my own best interest and wanting me not to skate by. I pray, God, that we would all remain faithful to your Word and start our days, continue our days, end our days with your Word at the forefront of our minds and our hearts. God, in this time of invitation, I pray that you would move in a mighty way. God, that you would be glorified by the steps that we take in obedience to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.